All right, Dr. Weaver, come preach to us.
Amen. Carolyn's been my job security for many years, so and I'm thankful for that. It's sort of nice to be retired, and sometimes people ask about that. A while back, Carolyn said to me, I need help with the dishes. And I said, well, I may be retired, but that's no job for a man. And she said, the Bible says it is. I said, oh, where does it say it? 2 Kings 21:13, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Where could I go from there, you know? So I washed the dishes. I punched the button, you know, on the machine. A lot of times I don't pray before I preach, but I pray earlier in the day, but just before I preach. Different people have different reasons for that or whatever. And one's not wrong, one's not necessarily right over the other. But the old preacher was sharing his secret of his success. And he said, I always say a silent prayer before I preach. And he said, this is what I pray. Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough. So don't go to sleep on me now. So I'll try to keep that in mind. I've been blessed in the ministry that when I would be preaching, things would happen. It wouldn't bother me. It just didn't bother me. A lot of preachers, it bothers a lot. And I don't know the answer to that one. But one day this woman got up with a little boy. He was acting up and crying and so on and so forth. She got up and walked out with the little boy. And the preacher said, honey, you come back and sit down with him. He's not bothering me. She said, oh, you don't understand. He may not be bothering you, but you're bothering him. So you're disturbing him. So I'm going to try to disturb you a little bit today if I can, all right? Let's get in the Word of God and go with me, if you will, to a psalm, a beautiful psalm, and that is Psalm 122, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. The text verse will actually be verse 1, but let's read these verses together, and I want to preach on turning our faces toward the church, focusing on the church, turning our faces toward the church. Psalm 122, beginning with verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen? I was glad when they said, let's go to church. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there sit thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. I'm glad that we have a good church, and I'm glad to still be part of this church. We go back, and Dr. Barber touched on it some this morning, to the foundation of this church. We're beginning our 67th year. In Psalm 126, in verse 5, is, I think, a powerful verse where it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, why use that here? Because let's remember that there was a man of God one day by the name of R.J. Barber, Bob Barber, that God laid on his heart to start a church. Don't ever forget that requires some work and hard work, sweat, tears, prayer, and all of that. And he was doing the sowing. He started out doing the sowing. And he needs to be given that credit. John 4:36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Brother Bob Barber worked hard. Believe me, he had to work hard. It is no easy task to get a church started. And I thank God for him. And now look at what we have. We have a lighthouse in this city, a great lighthouse from the small beginnings of 21 people many, many years ago, those 66 years ago. And so God moved him from this place and from pastoring this church to go to where his father's church was, a great church in Danville, Virginia. But he had to work and he had to labor to get it started. And then Dr. Raymond Barber came in, began to reap some of what his brother had sown. You know, I think when I get to heaven one of these days, I want to just sit down with Bob Barber and say, tell me the whole story, step by step. Tell me the nights that were tough. Tell me how you did it. Tell me why. And some of the struggles you had during that time, to be able to just find out about that. But Dr. Barber came and took the position that God laid on his heart. And then from there was growth. He led in building churches, some of the building over on Wilbarger, and then finally led, and it, believe you me, it was a step of faith to move from there to move here, to purchase this land, this property, in a good location in order to do that, and relocated the church, a man of vision. And just look at what God has done since Bob Barber. Now, as you heard this morning, out of this church, more or less, came the beginnings in 1984 of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. And out of that started the Norris Bible Baptist Institute, which now is a seminary recognized by the state of Texas as a full-fledged seminary. All of these things. And then think about the fact that hundreds of preachers have been trained at the Norris Bible Baptist Institute and the seminary. Hundreds. What does that mean? A lot of churches have been started. A lot of churches have been pastored. A lot of folks have been saved. And a lot of those young guys have gone out, as Dr. Barber was talking about this morning, and replaced some of us old codgers. But at any rate, we thank God for the ministry in building on what one man did when he had the vision to do that. And then God led Pastor Gillett and this church to come together for him to be pastor of this church. I was glad to have a good staff. I thought we had an excellent staff, and it was my ingenuity that found these guys and just knew that they were going to work out. No, somebody says, you did a good job getting that staff. No, God did a good job. God always does a better job than us preachers, but God just allowed me to know that, and I thank God for it. And Brother Gillett is now going on his fifth year. Bob started with a few members, just a few. Now the membership is over 1,000. And we're averaging over 653 in church, and we're growing. We're headed toward that 700 mark, and then on up and up, I believe, as God would have us to do that. We have multifaceted ministries, and Brother Gillett has led in new ministries, which is very exciting, and all of it is to redound to the glory of God, and it is also to reach lost souls to bring them into the kingdom. We had last year a budget of over $2.5 million. That's tremendous. Thank God for it. We gave over $725,000 to missions last year. Would somebody say amen? That's great, isn't it? For a church this size, I'm telling you, that is tremendous, and we thank God for it. And God is continuing to bless. But I want to say this, and the ensemble said they were singing praises to God for all he's done. And may I simply say, God has sustained this ministry, and God is the one that has blessed this ministry. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. So what do we have in our church? Well, one thing we have at this church is preaching. Amen? Preaching. Wouldn't it be terrible if somebody said, I was sad when they said, let's go to church? He said, no, I was glad. Why? Because you're going to have some preaching there. And I thank God for preaching. This is a place, the church, is a place to proclaim this book, the Word of God, to people. As it is to people as they are. Preaching, to preach the Word of God. It's a place to proclaim it. Jeremiah preached in the house of God, in the temple in the Old Testament. Jesus would speak to people and teach people in the house of God as he was in his earthly ministry. And many times God's preachers, many of the prophets, would preach in the house of God, the temple in the Old Testament, and they would simply deliver the Word of God, what God had told them to deliver. And I say today it should still be that way in any church, anywhere. Preach the Word of God. Preach the Word. We have churches now, they call them emerging churches, progressive churches, contemporary churches. They used to call it contemporary, and everybody started talking about them being temporary, and they changed it to progressive. Sounds a whole lot better. And I'm not knocking all of those. Don't misunderstand me. But there are some that really have gone way out, and they really just gotten outside of what we know to be the purview of the Word of God. And here's what they do. They put experience over reason and revelation. I had an experience, some kind of experience. Well, everybody can have an experience. You can work it up, or you can eat too much and have an experience. But they make it an experience over reason, or a loose translation that they allow to come in. Let me tell you something. A loose translation causes things to be liberal sooner or later, and doctrine and theology will bite the dust. We don't need loose, liberal translations. We need to preach the Word of God. And then it is man-centered prosperity. Everybody ought to be happy. Everybody ought to be healthy. And everybody ought to be wealthy. I don't know how many of you feel that way today, but that leaves me out of most of them. God never said, "It's my desire to make you healthy, wealthy, and happy." Never. But God said, "My design for you and whatever you experience is to make you H-O-L-Y, holy." That's what God wants out of His church. And we need to be holy before God. I'm glad we get preaching around here. I'm glad Brother Gillett is a preacher of the Word of God. And that when he comes to this pulpit, you know you're going to get a message from this book. And you ought to thank God a million times over that the lineage has continued from Dr. Barber to me to him, and he's going to keep preaching. And 66 years from now, will be up here preaching. Amen? And he'll still be preaching the Word of God. And that's what it ought to be. We need preaching, and I'm glad we get it. Another thing we get is praising. I love to come to church. I was glad when they said, "Let's go to church." Assembling ourselves together, where we come together and we give praise and we give thanksgiving to God. We give our offerings. We show gratitude. We adore God. And that's the way it should be. Go back. Don't do it now, but read it sometime. 1 Chronicles 23 and chapter 25. And read what they did in the Old Testament. Brother, you talk about some of our good services. They had wonderful festival services that would really be something for us to see. And by the way, music was the only art that the Jewish people really cultivated and made a lot out of. They loved to sing. They loved to sing and worship God. And from the beginning of their history all the way to the end of the whole world, really, there's going to be singing. And they would sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. We're going to do that, Revelation 15:3. Listen, and they sing the songs of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, that's Jesus, you know, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." they're singing to the glory of God. I mean, they're just really getting with it. I think God's people ought to sing. I really do. I think they ought to sing. It always would frustrate me when I was a pastor sitting up here and everybody's singing and you see 10 or 15 out there looking at the lights and, I don't know, counting their how bad the stock market's doing or something. I don't know. But it used to bother me because I think God's people ought to sing. They ought to sing. The psalmist said in 101 and 2, Psalm 101 and 2, a psalm of praise, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, worshiping the Lord. Listen, if you can't do anything else, growl. He said make a joyful sound. If you can't growl, pat your foot. If you can't pat your foot, clap your hands. But somehow, some way, when we're singing, worship God. As we sing together, we're worshiping God. And I don't care if you got laryngitis, you can make a joyful sound to the Lord. You know what? It may surprise some Baptists and Christians. We're going to sing in heaven. You know who invented the instruments of the temple? It was David. David, according to the scriptures, saw that these instruments were made. And David set aside a group called the Levites. The Levites were Levites that were the ones who introduced music to the sanctuary. Go back and study it. In fact, the stars sing. Did you know that? Go back and look at Job 38, and you'll see that the morning stars sang together. There's music in the stars. I heard someone who was a professor at Bob Jones University one time talk about the stars singing, and he really proved it as we were at a meeting in Cuernavaca, Mexico. It was a tremendous time, but we ought to sing. We'll sing in heaven. These Levites introduced music in the sanctuary. Now, the Levites were numbered. They were a special group. They were numbered. David planned the choir, and he planned the music, a lot of it, and the program of the temple. He didn't get to stay. He didn't get to build the temple, but he had a lot to do with raising the funds and having to do with planning what went on there. And so he said, everybody from 30 years of age up were going to involve those that were the Levites. And he told us that there were 38,000 Levites. It takes a lot of people to do God's work. There were 38,000 Levites there, and he divided them into separate ministries. Here's the way he divided them. 24,000 were to help the priest or the preacher. That's a good idea, isn't it, preacher? We needed, if we had 24,000 helping you, what could we do? Or 24 or 30, you know, 200 or 300, that'd be all right. But 6,000 judges, 4,000 doorkeepers and porters, and 4,000 trained to sing and play to worship God. That's a lot of people, 4,000. And when did they do it? Well, more than we do it. We do it once a week, maybe on Wednesday night. But they did it every day. The Bible says they did it in the temple a.m., p.m., morning and evening. Every day they were signed and they sang praises to God. It must have been something. I'd love to have been there. I'd love to have heard some of them singing like that, praising God, worshiping and adoring the Lord. One time I was with a group of preachers, over 1,000 men, at a Bill Gothard seminar. And in that seminar, we all sang, the men sang. I want to tell you, it was gorgeous. It was beautiful. It was wonderful to hear over 1,000 men sing praises unto the glory of God. But before David died, David even added to this number here, 20 and up. He backtracked on it a little bit and said, let's take 20 and up, not just 30 and up. And that choir could have been as big as 6,000 people at any given time singing in the temple. 1 Chronicles 25:1, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service, as their service was. Now, when he said here, prophesy with a harp, The word prophecy here means somebody that is inspired or when they prophesy. What he was saying was they played the harps because they were inspired to do it. They wanted to do it. They did it for the glory of God. And they were singing because they were inspired. They were playing because they were inspired. And they had 288 at least people, 288 playing instruments at one time. You talk about having an orchestra. That was an orchestra. Can you imagine that? Musicians, soloists, choirs, all of these inspired workers inspired by God. Thank God for our music around here. Thank God we have a church that still knows how to sing scriptural music, biblical music, and sing it in a way that it ought to be sung. And we have a harp in this church. You don't know it, but Madeline plays a harp. That's just a harp laying down sideways. That's all it is. She hits a key and it strikes something, and a little hammer hits that, and she's playing the harp. And so she's certainly scriptural in doing that. By the way, I think Madeline might be one of the most unappreciated people in the church. I thank God for her, and I worked with her a long time in fellowship, and so great to have somebody that you could work with that had a good attitude. And you can pay me later, Madeline. But anyway, I thank God for her. And he said that all that were cunning were, and that meant all that were skillful. And then even David later said, I want you to put the skilled people in there, and then if you need to, put a novice in with them and let them learn from the skilled people, and then they'll be skilled and they can train a novice, and it goes on and on. So nobody's left out. Thank God for that. Now, turn to Psalm 150, if you will. Psalm 150. And this is sort of a benediction, if you please, to the Psalms. And it's a summary, really, of what worship was. Psalm 150. And look at what he said in this psalm. It's sort of the close of it, a benediction. And he said, praise you, the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him in his territory. Praise him if you got a roof over the building or not. If you're out in the firmament, in the elements, praise the Lord. Sing praises unto the Lord. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. Oh, listen, has God done anything for you? Do we not have a lot to praise God for today? His mighty acts. It's what God has done. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Oh, he is excellent. He is great. And we praise him because of his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. You trumpeters, let loose. I used to sit up here, and man, he'd blow that trumpet in my ear. And I'd say, that's awful loud, but it sure does sound good, you know. And thank God for those who play the trumpet. We ought to get used to it. The trump's going to sound one of these days. And the dead in Christ are going to go up, the Baptists. Anyway, we have... In verse 3, he says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, and then praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Uh-oh. Well, how do I handle this? Well, I want to tell you, when David danced, whenever they brought the ark back from Obed-Edom, he danced before the Lord. You know why? He was so thrilled that they got the ark back, because that was a picture of Christ. Listen, if we don't have the ark in this church, we don't have anything. And so he did a dance in front of the people, but he was so excited. But let me say to you, it was not some kind of vulgar hoochie-coochie. It wasn't some kind of rock and roll stuff. But I want to tell you, what it simply meant was that he just absolutely couldn't contain himself. And he just said, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. I'm going to dance. Is it all right? Where's Brother Rigsby? Get up here and help me out. We'll dance to the glory of God. But David, have you ever had something happen to you that just, you were just so thrilled? You said, well, hallelujah. I know some of you Baptists have won the lottery, and you just said, oh, glory to God. You went around and around and danced. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about some vulgar dance that would be people of opposite sex as such. But he's talking about dancing before the Lord, being so happy that you cannot contain yourself. It overflows. Would to God that would be our services, that it just overflows. And I'm going to tell you, if it quits overflowing, hit the altar. Amen. Get down there and say, God, put it back in my heart. It ought to overflow. It ought to overflow. And he said, loud cymbals. Well, that can be done if it's done right. And he said, light cymbals, little ones and big ones. I don't think there's anything wrong if you have a nice orchestra who plays in the right way. You might have some kettle drums that are like an orchestra downtown or something of that nature. That's not up for me to decide at any rate at any time. But it can be done right, but most of it's done wrong. Most of it's banged out so loud you can't even hear yourself think. Well, that's the kind of churches that would be, but he's telling us what it ought to be like. A lot of churches are closed on Sunday night. Ours is an exception tonight. A great exception. So I thought I better throw that in there. But most churches are dark mausoleums on Sunday night. Amen? And I want to tell you something. I've been in a few that are dark mausoleums during the daytime. They're just deader than last year's bird nest. I'm telling you. We need. You could bury people in a lot of churches, and they'd say this is appropriate. It's a cemetery, you know. We need life in our churches, and we need to worship, and we need to do what God says, and as they did, A.M. and P.M. and many of the times we need inspired services, services that move our hearts, and if we'll let God move us, God wants to move our hearts. God wants to do it. It wouldn't hurt us to have a little rehearsal for heaven, amen? Because we're going to be shouting up there, I think, and we're going to be happy up there. We're going to be praising. We're going to be singing somehow, some way. I don't know all the details, but throughout all of eternity. Third thing, very quickly, preaching, praise, and then prophecy. Preaching, praise, and then prophecy. And we use that word here, and he did, in the usual meaning of the way it is used, and that simply means proclaiming. Proclaiming or speaking out, sharing the gospel with other people. That's something that every church needs to do, and that is to share the gospel with other people. You don't have to do it on Saturday morning. You can do it anywhere, anytime, but you're apt to want to do it sometimes on Saturday morning. And we should share the gospel with people. We'll never reach people just by going to church and listening to the preacher. That's a good thing to do. That's like going to a movie. You go in there passive, you come out passive. But if you go in here a preacher, it ought to move you and make you want to go and do something for the glory of God. And we need to not just listen to the preacher, but heed and go out and do what God says we need to reach the lost. I want to tell you that the devotion to God here and the devotion that our pastor has in our lives, all of us as members of this church, it should be a shared devotion. He should be devoted to God. We expect that. He has a right to expect us to be devoted to God, to expect us to do what God wants us to do. Preacher, what can I do? What can I do? Well, you can share in the work somehow. Everybody can share in the work somehow. You can be a greeter, go to the door, smile. That kills some Baptists, I know, but most people would qualify. Go to the door and smile and shake hands. Who can't do that? We can get involved somewhere in the work of God, something for all of us to do. We should share in the ministry. We should do it, and it's not just the preacher's job or the staff worker's job. It really isn't. A lot of times we say, I'm paying them to do that for me. No, we're not. You're not paying anybody to do that for you. You're responsible to God. I heard about a preacher that went to a leadership conference. And in this large church, in this leadership conference, he put a graph up before all the people. And he showed the attendance. And it went up and down a little, and then up and down, and then up a little, and then down a little. And then he said, I want to show you something. And he superimposed the visits that were being made. And the other was in black ink. This was in red ink. And guess what happened? When the attendance went up, the red ink of visitation went up. When it went down, it went down. When it went up, it went up. When it went down, it went down. In other words, folks, we've got to reach the people. We've got to go get them. And if we quit visiting and quit doing soul winning and we don't all get involved in some of that, then it's going to drop down low. We need to be involved. And there's a correlation between visits made, witnessing to people, and the attendance of a church. I say at this church, we can have as many people as we want to. Now listen, you say, I don't believe that. I believe it. We can have as many people as we want. The problem is we don't want them enough. The problem is we don't go after them like we should. If you don't want them, then just don't visit them. But if you do want them, go ask them. Talk to people about your church. Make them understand what's going on down here. And as a result, some of them you will invite and they will be here and souls will get saved. We need to have more lost people in our services. We really do. And we sometimes, if we have a dry spell, we say, I don't know why anybody's not walking down the aisle. The truth of the matter is a lot of us are not bringing lost people to church. And we do. The gospel reaches them and they get saved and they come down the aisle. So I think this is a quote. I read this. It's not because people are hard to reach. It's because not enough people go after them. Let me say that one again. It's not because people are hard to reach. We use that excuse all the time. But it's because not enough people go after them. I think the future of Worth Baptist Church is unlimited because of God's power. Preaching, praising, and prophesying. And just let me touch on this, and that is, it should be a place of prayer. If you don't hear anything else I said, hear this. Matthew 21:13, Jesus said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of what? Prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. And Jesus was actually quoting Isaiah 56:7 when he said that. Folks, we cannot do without the power of God around here. We cannot do without the power of God. John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. In other words, nothing of value, eternal value, without me. All of our plans, all of our programs, all of our efforts, everything we do are simply dust and ashes without the Lord Jesus Christ putting his hand of approval on it. A lot of times people who are shut-ins or have physical problems, they can't come to church, and they'll, back when I was pastoring, and still I will hear them say that sometimes, they'll say, well, I'm just not worth anything anymore. There's just nothing I can do. The only thing I can do is pray. The only thing you can do is pray? Are you kidding me? Have we so minimized the power of prayer that we think the only thing you can do is pray, and that's not valuable? Friend, we need prayer. And that is a great ministry for those who are bedfast, for those who are shut-ins, and those who are in nursing homes. They can pray, but listen, it is God who moves the lost. It is God that gets a hold to the backslidden Christian. It is God who convicts the saved of what they need to do. It is God who will give success. That's why we must pray. If we'll pray, really pray, God will do the rest. Oh, I know there's some human responsibility, but in the big scheme of things, if we pray, God will do the rest. If we need money, listen, God will give us the money. If we need to expand, build buildings, God will finance it. God will lead. God will take care of it. Whatever it may be, if we need people, God will give us the people. But the one thing we all must agree, we need power. And if we're going to have power, God has to give us that power. We want God to move in our services, right? All of us do. I'm sure we do. But we've got to pray to that end. We want to feel. I'm hesitant to use the word feel, but my soul, I believe we've gotten away from the word too much. We want to feel the presence of God in our services. We talk about the old-time meetings and all that. What's wrong with us having feeling and have the presence of God and knowing God is present in our services? So I'm saying in closing, let's continue let's continue to be a church that preaches the gospel, praises the Lord in song and worship, prophesies by witnessing and telling others how to be saved, in a church that prays. Member of Worth Baptist Church, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to do for the future of this church for the glory of God? There are greater things to be done, greater things. But so much of that is left up to us. If we just meet what God says to do, we can have a 67th year that is powerful, that is better, greater than any year that has ever come to this church. Now let me ask you, would you be willing today to say to God, God, I believe in the church. God, I want to see it go. And I want to come today and pray, kneel, and ask you to bless this church and give us a good future, and to take time to praise him for what he's already done and what he's doing right now. Maybe God would lead you to come to the altar and say, God, here I am. I'll do my best. I'll serve you. I'll do what I can to give you praise and to pray and to do the things you've told us to do. And if so, may God help you to come. And then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Friend, if ever there's a time you need to clean your heart out and be ready to take the Lord's Supper, it's just before it, so that you have an opportunity to come and say, God, I need to get something straightened out here a little bit before I take the Lord's Supper unworthily. And if you're here without Christ, certainly you need to come and be saved. That's what this church is all about, like Dr. Barber was preaching this morning. It's about Jesus. Wasn't that a great message? Lifting Christ up to a lost and dying world. Let's stand, please. Father, help us to turn our heads back to the church like we should, toward the church. You founded it. You promised to bless it. The church is not the building. The church is made up of people. Help us to be what we should be. Help us to pay the price, to have a church that continues, a church that will reach lost people, a church that will send missionaries, a church that will preach the Word of God, a church that would see people surrender their lives to serve you in full-time service, a church that sticks with the Word of God and stands by the stuff. Oh God, may your will be done now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we have an invitation, maybe you could come make some fresh commitments. Whatever God says to do, that'll be the right thing. May God help you to come. Pastor, you come, would you? You come.
Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
How's your praising? How's your praying? Friend, when's the last time you got down on your knees and got a hold of God and ask for the power of God to fall on this place? Christian, how's your witnessing? He hit the nail on the head. When's the last time you brought a lost soul with you to church? See, the kind of church people are glad to go to is the kind of church that people are gladly praising, gladly praying, gladly witnessing, gladly preaching. We've needed this message today. Corey's going to lead us in another verse. I know God is working. You come, find a place, join these. Pray for your heart. Pray for our church.